I want to start by asking you a question as you look to Ruth chapter 3, 1 to 18, is this. How long are you able to go without a good night's sleep? How many hours a night do you need in order to get proper rest? Okay, people are responding. That's good. Now, it's going to be different for different people. I need about 7 to 8 hours in order to feel rested. And while I usually don't have a problem with falling asleep, I'm also not one of those people that can just like hit the pillow and I'm out. My wife is like that. I am not. We sometimes joke around our house that she says, I'm not tired. And well, I'll just give her 2 minutes and then she's gone. Whereas I think about my day. I plan tomorrow. I do all kinds of stuff before I finally sleep. Now, I generally don't have a problem with insomnia. And I do sympathize with those. And maybe you are one of them that has just chronic problems with trouble falling asleep. The lack of rest is not good for anyone. Well, a guy named Randy Gardner wanted to test the effects of going without sleep and what it would have on a person, what would occur. And under the direction of a Stanford sleep researcher, Gardner stayed awake for an amazing 264 hours. Now, if you want to get an idea of what that is 11 days and 24 minutes. And what effect did this self-induced insomnia have on him? Well, on the 11th day, he was asked to do this skill kind of testing thing where he's supposed to start at 100 and count backwards by sevens. Now, I don't even know if I could do that on a good day when I've had rest. But he was asked to do that, and he stopped at 65, and when he was asked why he stopped, he says, it was because I forgot what I was doing. In the end, when it was over, the next day or that day, he slept for 15 hours straight, and then the following day, he slept for another 11 hours. And as he was monitored over the following weeks, the research seemed to indicate that the lack of rest had no long-term negative effects on him. Perhaps this is true, that there is no long-term effects. Maybe it had a little bit to do with the fact that Gardner at the time was 17 years old. What I can say is that when we examine the topic of rest from a spiritual perspective, the outcome is actually quite different. We need rest, particularly the rest that is provided by Christ. God's command to take a Sabbath is not only good for us physically, but when we talk about a spiritual Sabbath, it is actually essential. As we continue in our study of the book of Ruth, we come to a section where spiritual insomnia takes center stage. In this conversation between Naomi and Ruth, we discover how our spiritual rest is found. But before we continue, I want to just remind us that throughout this series in Ruth, we have identified that Ruth is representational. Ruth represents believers, and broadly, she represents the church. And Boaz also is a representative. He represents Christ. He is a type of Christ. The relationship between Ruth and Boaz begins as Boaz notices Ruth in his field and decides to show her favor, to show her grace. In this way, Boaz portrays the pattern of how we are to have a relationship with Christ. He, that is Christ, notices us. He shows us his grace. And as a result, we receive a taste of his abundance. In Ruth chapter 3, 1 to 18, we are given a look at aspects of the establishment of this intimate relationship with Christ, and it's portrayed as rest and well-being. We should note that if we try to draw exact parallels to us coming to Christ and what happens in this story and what occurs, and we might distort in some ways the picture of what's going on here. So we need to be clear. And what I mean by this is that if we look at Naomi and Ruth's actions, and if we would come to the conclusion that we We as people come to Christ by our own initiative, by our own work, which is going to be a mistake. That is not how salvation is portrayed in the Scriptures. We need to keep in mind that everything that Ruth and Naomi are doing in the text that we're looking at today is coming after Boaz has poured out his grace. His favor prompted them just as Christ's grace over us prompts us. So we begin in verses 1 to 5, and I'm not going to read the text. You have it before you in your Bibles, and it's already been read. Save us a little bit of time this morning. And we begin in verses 1 to 5 with the plan for wellness. Naomi has heard Ruth's extraordinary report of meeting Boaz and how he demonstrated favor towards her. And she recognizes who Boaz is and how this is an opportunity to provide for her daughter-in-law. Naomi is concerned that Ruth would be given rest and wellness, as it says in verse 1. The desire for rest derives from the need for safety, for security. That's how we should understand it. And wellness refers to goodness and being pleased. It seems that Naomi is finding healing for her own soul because she no longer is lamenting over her situation and is concerned not just for herself, but that her daughter would have a better life. Naomi knows that potentially Ruth might have many years. She can still get remarried. She can still have children. She's still young. And she wants her to have that rest, that security, that safety, that wellness in her life. In Naomi, we have seen that when we are desperate and we are bitter, we will try to drive others away. We saw that in chapter 1. We will want to focus on our own concerns and on our own comfort. And I don't think it will ever cease to amaze me, perhaps even shock me, how we would rather, as people, push others away when we're in a bad place. I understand it to a certain place, but sometimes what we do is we run away from the care of God and His people and somehow think that is better. I think that's a mistake. But God, even though that happens, even though we at times do that, He does not cease to do His work. He renews our hope to bring us to have a deep concern, to a place for ourselves where we not only receive His comfort, we're restored in our spirit, where we have victory over the hurt and pains, but we also, it moves us to that place where we begin to have that same concern and that same care for others. That we want them to receive the goodness that we have received. When we are hurting, when we are struggling with sin, we will naturally turn inward and self-focused. But when God is redeeming us, when God is giving us victory, we turn outward to help others and to care for others. Naomi is showing that she has the telltale sign of God's restoration. She is noticing the need of others. As we have received God's forgiveness, as God has given us comfort and He has given us security, do we not seek His rest for other people? As we have received the goodness of Christ's sacrifice, His endless and abounding greatness, do we not desire greatly that every person would have that same abounding grace in their lives? Do we not desire that the lost would be found? Do we not desire to see our fellow believers enjoy God's every blessing? This is Christ's command, given to us in Luke chapter 6, verse 36, where He says, "Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." If that desire is a struggle for you, if that desire is maybe even foreign to you, something is wrong. Might I suggest that perhaps you don't know Jesus? You need Christ to save you from your sin. Maybe this describes you even if the church has been the place where you grew up all your life. Maybe you are living a Christless Christianity. If this describes you, it would explain why you cannot find rest or wellness in yourself, and why perhaps you don't desire it for others. Maybe you believe in Jesus, but your walk has been halted. You have stumbled and you have fallen into a lion's pit. Sin can be compared to a lion. If you are inviting the lion, be warned. It may seem harmless, innocent. Maybe it even seems friendly, but it intends to tear you limb from limb. Whether you have invited the lion or it has snuck up upon you, if sin has captured you, these corruptible desires are clawing at you. The lion is going to tear you apart until the point at which you are unrecognizable. And I would hope that you would want out of this pit and that you're calling out to God for the rest and the wellness. Because until you do, the lion will continue to attack and you cannot seek the good for others. But just maybe Christ is your true Savior and you still don't desire the rest and the wellness of others. Could it be that your heart is broken? Could it be that you are deeply wounded? Maybe your soul is exhausted. Maybe you have been stretched so thin, you're beginning to just tear apart. How can you possibly care for others when you cannot even cope for yourself? You are meant to be whole so that you can heal the holes and the brokenness of others. I hope that you know Christ. I hope that sin has not laid hold of you. I pray that your soul is whole because not only are you experiencing or should experience the rest and the wellness of Christ, you are to be given the desire for the same in others. So I want to encourage you, pour yourself out for the good of your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Pour yourselves out to see the lost saved. Pour yourself out for Christ. And your wellness will never run dry. It does not matter if you're an unbeliever, a sin-laden Christian, a broken believer, or living triumphantly, we must see Naomi's example. We have to understand that at this moment, she is in one of the best possible places a person could ever be, a place we all need to be. Her widowed, impoverished state is God's great gift to her because her God delights to show His strength in her weakness. She understands that she cannot provide rest and wellness for herself. She cannot provide it for Ruth. But her only hope is in her Redeemer. Naomi came to discover through the grace given her that her great need for herself, her great need for Ruth, was that they needed Boaz. This is the position for each one of us. We have no rest, we have no wellness without our Redeemer. Charles Spurgeon exclaimed this personally when he said, "I have a great need for Christ. I have a great Christ for my need." I have a great need for Jesus, and you have a great need for Jesus. Do you want to find your rest and your wellness? Do not turn to yourself. Do not look out there. Look to the cross. Look to Christ at the side of your Father. Look to the owner of this celestial field who has been abundantly gracious. James Makel encourages us saying, he says, "In Jesus are riches if you are poor, honor if you are despised, friendship if you are forsaken, help if you are injured, mercy if you are miserable, joy if you are disconsolate, protection if you are in danger, deliverance if you are a captive, life if you are mortal, and all things if you have nothing at all. So what of this plan that Naomi presents to Ruth? We can see that Naomi has given this some thought. She's even done a little reconnaissance, a little testing. She knows where Boaz is going to be that night. And she tells Ruth to wash, to anoint herself, dress herself, to present herself to him. This preparation should not be considered the notion or the idea that she is making herself desirable or making herself acceptable. What is remarkable here is that we need to remember that Boaz had noticed her already. Boaz was already attracted to her. She had already caught his eye when she was bent low, when she was covered in dust and dirt and grime, as she was sweaty and hot in the fields. His affection began for her when she was plain and deplorable. Rather, her preparation is a sign that marks a change in her. No longer is she the mourning widow. Now she is the adorned and the fair young woman who is looking to be restored and to start a new life. She has seen her hope in Boaz and is preparing herself to show him that her rest and her wellness are his to provide. Naomi continues saying that Ruth should wait until Boaz has laid down to sleep, and once he is asleep, she is to uncover his feet and lie down. She should wait to be discovered and then wait to be told what to do. It is possible to interpret this plan of exposing Boaz's feet as a sexual gesture, as the wording uncover is used elsewhere in the Bible in this way. But that is not what Naomi intends. It's certainly not what Ruth understands. For us, we are certainly removed by centuries of time, of different culture. And so what we know of what's happening up here, as we understand this, has to be indicated from the text. And what we're seeing here is the way that Boaz reacts and his willingness to redeem her is connected to marriage. We see that in chapter 4, verse 10. As much as it might not make a lot of sense to us, Naomi was telling Ruth to offer herself to Boaz in marriage. But more broadly, this plan of rest and wellness, it's not really much of a plan at all. A properly formed plan makes provisions to see it through, to be able to see it accomplished. So if the intention was to have a redeemer and to have rest and have wellness and to have a marriage, I don't know how this leads her there. As far as plans go, this was not the best. Ruth was not instructed to secure a husband. She was instructed to be vulnerable and expose herself. This plan is not something that would normally bring her rest and wellness, but would throw her upon the mercy of the only one who could provide those things. It was actually a restless plan, where any good as a result was based on falling on the mercy of another. It is nearly the same plan which Mary had in John chapter 12. In this account, as you may recall, Mary uncovers, in a sense, Jesus' feet and anoints his feet with what is basically what she had to offer. The ointment that she put on his feet was the ointment that she would have offered to her future husband as a bride price. And she gave her future rest, her future wellness to Jesus when she poured this ointment onto his feet. She vulnerably offered herself. She threw herself on Christ's mercy to give herself as his bride. And what did Jesus do? He accepted her offer and took her to himself. This is the plan that Naomi had for Ruth, a proposal of powerlessness. Ruth was to approach her Redeemer, who was in himself Boaz didn't need her. Not particularly. He was well within himself. He was well fed. We learn that he's well hydrated. He's happy. He was laying with his abundance. His grain, his wealth was all around him. He had all the goodness possible. He was at rest. He was secured. He's soundly sleeping. She could not come offering him anything. He had all of his goodness, perfectly rested in himself. She could only come with her need. And it is only like this that we come before our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, offering nothing because Jesus needs nothing. But it is an offering of all that we have, all the same. What we bring is our desperation and our hope. When presented to Christ, they are like a sweet perfume to Him. Our nothingness is exactly what Jesus wants from us. He delights to receive this offer of emptiness. He exchanged His everything for our nothing. We pour out our need and Jesus pours out His glory and His grace. We entrust ourselves for life and Jesus sacrifices His own life upon a criminal's cross. We cover His feet with perfume and Jesus covers us in the robes of righteousness. We offer our faulty, incomplete love and Jesus offers us a love that draws us in and remakes us and adorns us and covers us with garments of a beautiful bride. He lifts the veil and with tears, brightly His eyes say to us that there is nothing on this earth that He loves more than us. Now, I'm telegraphing everything that's going to happen in the next part, so I shouldn't get ahead of myself. We need to see if this plan works. Ruth agrees with Naomi, and that night Ruth makes her proposal for wellness as we look at verses 6 through 9. And Ruth carried out Naomi's plan. She waited until Boaz was asleep, and then she uncovered his feet and she laid down. And around midnight, he's suddenly startled. And what does he find that was not there before was this strange woman laying at his feet. That would have scared anyone. And in the darkness, he cannot tell who she is. So he inquires. And Ruth announces herself and Ruth presents her proposal from a position of need. She identifies herself humbly as a servant and makes her request. And interestingly, she makes her proposal by asking him to fulfill what he himself asked God to do back in chapter 2, verse 12. She was asking that the wings of God would give her rest and wellness. And she's asking that those wings of God would be the wings of Boaz. That God's redemption would be through Boaz as her redeemer. She is demonstrating that she understands a little bit of who God is. And of Boaz's character as God's redeemer. She appeals to the belief that if Boaz is a righteous man of God, then his prayer for God to cover her with his wings is possible. But she takes it even a step further. Not only does she have faith in God's faithfulness, but in Boaz as her redeemer. Ruth's proposal is not to bring to Boaz any offer of her goodness. She does not come offering her righteousness, but appeals to his goodness and his righteousness. She still comes as the person who is that servant. She still comes to that one who is from a nation that Israel is at war with. She still comes as the one who is a foreigner. But she appeals to his goodness and his righteousness, and she's asking through his marital covering that the rest that he possesses would be hers. And the wellness that he has attained would abundantly flow over to her. Like Ruth, we come to Christ because we have already received the abundance of his grace. His sacrifice has been made, and we have simply the need for him to apply it to us. Any proposal that we make is not made outside of Him already calling us and noticing us. Knowing Christ in the same way as Ruth desires to know Boaz requires us to act, but our faith is only ours as far as Christ's grace has supplied it, as it says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Our response to Jesus is not presenting some original plan. It is appealing in trust to Christ and what He has done. Our need before we knew Christ, before we knew Jesus as our Savior, our need was to repent of our sins and ask Him to be that Savior. Our need as Christians is to ask Him to continually increase our faith and to continually, endlessly cover us in His grace. So Ruth carries out Naomi's plan. She makes her proposal. But don't we see how crazy this looks? What made them think that this is going to work? Go to the threshing floor, uncover his feet and lay down there. Everything's going to work out just fine. I don't connect the dots. How can Ruth so boldly ask Boaz to be her husband after they have known each other for what? 6-7 weeks. Talk about short engagements. She was a foreigner. She's a woman from a corrupt nation, an enemy of God's people. She's a destitute widow. What gall? Or was it faith? Faith based on what? Naomi's crazy plan? No. She has witnessed what we read in David's words of Psalm 34, verse 4, when he said, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." She knows her blessings of rest and wellness are available to her because she has already seen the grace of Boaz's mercy and abundance. She has been in the fields. She has seen His favor towards her. She sees that her own only refuge is in Him. Her faith has spiritually witnessed what is possible when she turns completely to her Redeemer for everything that she needs. When you and I came to know Christ, as is true for everyone who believes in Christ, is that we make something looking like a proposal. We make a kind of proposal. We ask Jesus to give us His rest, to give us His wellness. Our appeal, our need to do so, our appeal to Christ comes because He is done something in us. What has already taken place is that He has performed open heart surgery on us, removing hearts of hardened hurt and replaced them with softened hearts that beat for our Redeemer. Like a lover who sees her beloved, when we look upon Christ, our heart needs to beat 120 beats a minute in our chest, our faces become flushed, our palms need to get sweaty because our heart's desire is for the One who gave His heart to us. We cannot help but give ourselves over to Him. The Christian life is marked by being faithful to Christ. Sometimes this idea of trust is stripped of its emotion. It's stripped of its passion. We should see it often as a bride adorned in white whose heart races as she walks down the wedding aisle to say her vows and entrust the rest of her life to her husband. Now, this is obviously, in many cases, much easier for our ladies here. Our guys have a much harder time comprehending us, but it's also true for our men. Does your heart beat in your chest for your Savior? And then we come to verses 10 to 15, and we see the pledge of wellness. So Boaz responds, and his response, interestingly, is echoed in Ezekiel chapter 16, 8 through 60. So you can turn there if you would like, but I'm going to kind of give you a quick review. In this passage in Ezekiel, God looks upon those he will redeem like an exquisite bride whom he finds lovely and desirable. He takes her for himself. He covers her vulnerability and pledges his faithfulness to her so that she becomes his precious possession. He adorns her with beautiful clothing and a crown on her head. In verse 10 of our passage in Ruth, Boaz blesses Ruth for responding to his mercy by turning, as she turns to him, by showing faithfulness at his goodness towards her. This is God's work in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8, where he blesses his people like a bride whom is exposed and needy, and he clothes her. Boaz clothed Ruth with the praise of her faithfulness. God blesses his people with the garments of his dignity. In verse 11, Boaz makes a promise to Ruth that he will redeem her. He will take her as his wife and give her his rest and well-being. We witness this also in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8, where God pledges to his people to establish a covenant with them, a promise for their goodness because he has claimed them as his own. Then in verses 12 and 13, Boaz, as a man of integrity, discloses that he is not first in line as a redeemer. But as God enables, he will overcome that obstacle and keep his vow to her. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 9, God can see the obstacle of his people's stained, sinful lives. And in his care, he bathes them. He washes it all away and he anoints them with oil. Then in verses 14 and 15, Boaz encourages her to stay that she might experience a taste of his rest. But for her protection, encourages her to leave early in the morning so that she would not experience a bad reputation. He protects and gives her a good name, just as God does for his people in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 14, as he increases their renown through the splendor that he gives them. Before she leaves, Boaz bestows upon her one more tangible abundance as part of his grace. In verse 15, he generously gives her what equates to about 15 to 30 pounds of barley. And this is not unlike God in Ezekiel 16, 10 to 13, where he takes his bride and he covers her in fine silk and linen, adorns her with gold and silver bracelets and earrings and necklaces and a crown. What does God do when we are needy? When we come before him vulnerable and broken? This world, if we stay with them, they abuse us. They take advantage of our weakness. But our Redeemer sees our weakness, and does he reject us? Does he withhold his goodness? If we cannot be as faithful to him as he pledges to us, what will he do? As we will see, Boaz's pledge was fulfilled. He would take Ruth as his wife and love her for his entire life. We get not a single hint that his faithfulness ever changed, ever failed. And so it is true of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. We can't know if there was a moment where Ruth's faithfulness wavered, but we do know in Ezekiel chapter 16, 15 to 58, that his people did waver. Just as I can admit that I have wavered when I've been drawn by my sin. But what did God do with his unfaithful bride? Did he break his covenant with him? Did he divorce them? No, it says in Ezekiel 16:60 that he would not forget his covenant with them. And in fact, he pledges to extend his covenant into eternity. This is where we stand, who have been redeemed by Christ. We remain his precious bride, crowned with his rest and his wellness. And why would he do this even though we are prone to wander? It is because he is our Redeemer. His grace towards us was not conditional upon our faithfulness, but our faithfulness is conditional upon His grace. We are called back time and time again because God's love for us has not faltered despite the many times that we have run after other loves. This is meant to shake us. It's meant to astound us, to cajole us to know that God is our Lord. As Ezekiel 16:63 states, His goodness is meant to have us remember, and we are to be confounded that He would atone for us despite all that we have done. And then we come to verses 16 to 18 and the perception of wellness. Early in the morning, an excited Ruth returns to Naomi, and I would suspect that Ruth is equally excited. She's anticipating how the evening had gone. She wants to know if Ruth's proposal to Boaz was successful. The storyteller of the story of Ruth does not start by recounting the conversation between Boaz and Ruth, but instead focuses upon Boaz's generosity. Obviously, this is not everything as we read this small portion, these verses. It's not all that Ruth told Naomi. She obviously knows that there's a hindrance to this. Obviously, Ruth must have told her about the other Redeemer and all these things. But she responds to Ruth with confidence that Boaz will settle the matter that very day. When God has made His promises to His people, He does not delay in showing them His blessings. And these blessings are the assurances of His promises. Think about this regarding the promises that God made to Abraham. Even as God was calling him to follow Him, to leave his home, He then provides for him along the way. Think about Israel and God's promises to give them a new home. Even as they faced a difficult journey to Canaan, many people didn't even make it. In the meantime, He gave them manna. He kept them safe. And so it is true that even though we have not received the full glory in which we hope, God continues to provide for us. Should we not count all that we have, all of it, as God's goodness? Are we not well, even though we still await the fullness of it? God is gracious to us in that He does not require us to wait until every matter is settled before He allows us to perceive of His wellness. Our every blessing is a foretaste of what awaits us. And if what we have is this good thing now, imagine what it is going to be like when it is full. We have received a gracious generosity from our Redeemer. And it doesn't just stop at our physical needs. Notice the confidence that Naomi expresses in verse 18. How is it possible that she can declare that Boaz will not rest until the matter is settled? Is it because she has all these years of experience of living with Boaz and knowing his tenacity and knowing his integrity? No. She has had just a small taste of his goodness, and yet she trusts in him. And this is the power of our Redeemer's grace. It might not be all that He will give, but what we receive in the moment is more than sufficient. We have received no less in Christ. We have not received the completion of our salvation, but has not His work on the cross and resurrection supplied the hope for every day? Can we not look forward past our troubles and our sufferings and see that the sun is rising on the horizon? Can we not find greater hope because we serve a Savior who has never failed? We can perceive His goodness to come because His goodness in the past and the present is completely satisfying. Like Naomi's confidence in Boaz, that he would not stop until he had kept his word. How wonderful it is that Christ has done the very same. In a sense, from the time that we needed Christ to be our Savior, He did not rest so that He could give us the rest by His work upon the cross. His work was not finished until He had fulfilled every promise. Our Sabbath is now and yet to come in and through Christ. As Robert Garner writes, by Sabbath we are to understand the Lord Jesus only, who alone is the Sabbath or rest of believers under the gospel, by whom alone such as believers in Him do and shall enjoy a glorious and everlasting rest. I have found my rest by trusting in Jesus Christ. His labor has secured it and drawn me into His precious union, where there is everlasting rest and wellness. I might contend with restless days, but that is not evidence that Christ has not been my Redeemer, who has failed to fulfill His promises. No, it is evidence that I still contend with a sinful heart that searches for rest outside of my union with Him. I have a perception of wellness provided because Christ has not rested until He would see the matter of my sin settled. In Christ's grace, I rest in Him. I perceive that His rest and well-being are far better than any other. I may have to wait a time until I have the full measure of all of His promises, but even His present generosity is greater than anything of this world. I have chased after rest. I've chased after good in many pursuits, and every single time I do not get a moment of rest, not one wink of good sleep. Is this true of you? Is this true of you? If so, praise God, and I encourage you to remain in Christ. If you are restless, if you're discontent, if there is no wellness within your heart, I would ask you to consider, are you trusting in Jesus? There is no rest or goodness that is outside of Him. Please, lay yourself at the feet of Jesus, the Redeemer, and put your hope in Him. When it was discovered that Randy Gardner did not experience the ill effects from being awake for nearly 12 days in a row, the conclusion of the study was basically to try to discover one simple thing. Maybe not a simple thing, but one thing at all. It was to discover if sleep deprivation leads to psychosis. So in other words, if you go a dozen days without sleep, do you go crazy? So the whole point of this induced insomnia was to try to test that, and they found that it doesn't make you go crazy. But is it still good for you? Well, studies show that lack of sleep may increase the risk of Alzheimer's disease, increases insulin resistance, stunts the growth in growing kids, increases appetite leading to weight gain, and even increases chances of heart issues and diabetes. Studies say that a normal adult needs around 7 to 9 hours of sleep per night, prepubescent children around 10 hours of sleep. So, moms and dads, when your kids are complaining about they want to stay up later, you have a good reason. Do you want to be short? No. Do you want diabetes and heart disease? No. So you're going to get your 10 hours. And teenagers is about 9.5, which is about half as much as they actually try to take. So, if we need our physical rest, how much more do we need our spiritual rest? Even with all the activities of our lives, doesn't our souls and our minds need the constant rest of Christ? Don't we need to rest in Him 24 hours a day? We attain this proper rest by doing what Naomi and Ruth did, turning to our Redeemer. Whether you are well rested in Christ, or if you are experiencing a kind of spiritual insomnia, you and I need the rest of Christ. Our well-being is entirely dependent on Him alone. Christ has implored us to abide in Him to rest in Him, to find peace and security and safety that only is ours through our union with Him. You and I don't have to be spiritually restless if we lay ourselves down at our Redeemer's feet. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the rest that You provide, that Christ is our Sabbath rest, and that through Him we have all security and hope and grace. I pray for each one of us here. We may be at various stages. Maybe we are triumphantly resting in You most days. Maybe we're at that other end where we have no rest at all, and we must admit that we don't even know You. And then there's those in between, hurting in pain, crushed by the weight of this world, perhaps enveloped in a sin that is binding themselves to them and just giving them no end of turmoil. I do pray and ask that You would heal them, that You'd bring them to Christ. Nothing in this world will give us peace. Nothing in this world will give us hope. Nothing. Only the presence of Christ and reliance and trust in Him. I pray, Lord, that You will grant us Your grace to trust in You, to fall upon Your mercy, to bow at Your feet, and to give everything always to You. I pray this in Your precious name. Amen.